This morning's sermon text is Ephesians 5, 15 through 21. But let's pray before I read God's word. Oh Lord, as we come into your presence to hear your word preached, allow us to know that you are truly here and present through the power of your Spirit. May the Spirit, who is your inner teacher, guide us and illuminate our hearts, and may we walk closer with you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Again, Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Now this morning, we continue our kind of shortish series on worship, and we're working through the parts of worship in our tradition. And today we're going to engage with the topic of music. Now, to kind of go all the way back to the roots of our tradition, I'd like to talk briefly about the Protestant Reformation. And your response might be, why? And that's a good response. Now, if you ask the average minister or leader in the church or laity, what was the Protestant Reformation all about? Typically, a good answer would be justification by faith. That was kind of the biggie, right? I see some people nodding their heads. Yes, that is absolutely true, and that would warm my heart if that's the response from people at first, because it's a true statement. But the Protestant Reformation was also a great time to reform worship. And to kind of illustrate this quickly, if anybody was raised in a Catholic home or baptized, I was baptized Catholic as a child. My family became Protestants when they, decades since. But when you go into a Catholic space of worship, where does your eye go to first? The altar. The altar, because the whole service is really geared towards the sacrament. I made a lot of really great friends, Catholic friends in Erie, and they would often joke that their priests couldn't preach very well, but they knew how to do the liturgy really well. So they would make fun of themselves for that. Now, when I would engage with those friends, we would talk, and they would say, "Well, what's the difference? You're a Protestant. Where does your eye go when you go into a worship space?" And typically in a traditional one, it goes right to the pulpit or to the Lord's table, which signifies to us that worship is mostly centered in word. We say things, we have scripture readings, everything is based on scripture. So you might call a church the halls of illumination, if that makes sense. They look kind of bare. So the Protestant Reformation was just as much about justification by faith as the reform of worship. Now today, since we're talking about music, I want to talk about two of the most famous Protestant reformers, Martin Luther and John Calvin. There are others, but for some reason, they tend to get the most space. Now some of the most moving paintings of Martin Luther that I've seen over the years are pictures or paintings of him with his children and his wife. He married a runaway nun, which he got kind of made fun of for. But Luther was a musician, and these paintings capture him, and I don't remember how many children he had, but he had a bunch. I guess he made up for not getting married very young, and they had a bunch of kids. But they have these beautiful paintings of Luther and his wife Katerina and their children. And Luther's in the middle and he's strumming his guitar and his whole family's singing with him. And Luther was quite famous for reforming worship. And what he wanted to do was the Roman Catholic Church at that time was all based on performative worship. The professionals were paid to do it and the laity didn't didn't really understand what was going on, especially if they didn't know Latin. Well, Luther made things a lot more democratic, and he urged people in his congregation and his followers to sing. And he wrote one of the greatest hymns ever, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, which some hymns need to go away when we go to heaven, but A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, I think, will stick around. So that's a heavenly hymn, in my opinion. So Luther really was big on not just having professionals do performative music, but the whole church is the congregation and sings to God. Now, Calvin was not a musician like Luther, and he tended to be on the more pragmatic side with singing in church. He, like Luther, believed that the congregation was the choir, so he wanted the congregation to understand that, and we have a great singing congregation. When I visited the first time, that was an observation that I had, so that's a great thing. But Calvin also wanted to make worship very pastorally functional as well, and he was big on memorizing scripture, and in Calvin's Geneva, the only thing that they sang was the Psalms. If anybody grew up in a more traditional Presbyterian sense, there's people called they call themselves totally reformed, but my mentor jokes that they're tragically reformed, and they only sing the Psalms. And Calvin didn't have his church only sing the Psalms because that's what we're going to do. He wanted them to memorize scripture, and so they worked through the whole entire Psalter and memorized scripture as they sang. And what's kind of interesting is singing psalms has kind of come back and is really popular amongst the young people. I don't include myself in that group, but singing psalms, again, was important. Calvin understood the value that singing scripture served a pastoral function. There's something that happens when you sing scripture. Your memory just unlocks. I don't know exactly why that is, but it just seems to happen. So there's a lot of wisdom in Luther and Calvin and what they thought about singing that I wanted to share. But my pastoral concern this morning is to relay to us that singing isn't just performative. It serves a function in worship each week or as individuals or as a family. Sing as a family as well. Turn on your Alexa device and ask her to play something and just sing along. It's great. Because it teaches us about who God is and his plan for our life. And what I'm going to try to relay this morning too is that it's not so much about the genre that you sing, whether it's contemporary or classical or hymns or spiritual songs or what for. It's actually, I'm a stickler on the words. The words really matter. So let's work quickly through Psalm 47 and Ephesians 5:19 in particular, and then I'm going to give some wisdom, I guess you would say, about music and worship here at Christ Pres. So Psalm 47, the reason why I picked it is because it's a song of praise. Each week, as Christians, we come into God's presence, and it should be the highlight of our spiritual week. Last time when I preached 2 weeks ago, I talked about the beautiful mountains, which I missed in Boise. And think about the mountains as we come to the mountain to worship the Lord, and we ascend to his mountain each and every Lord's Day. And we worship him in spirit and in truth. Psalm 47 gives us a foundation for singing praises to the Lord. We are told to clap our hands. Which we don't do in the Presbyterian tradition, but if you clap, I'll be totally fine with it because it's warranted in Scripture. We shout to God with loud songs of joy. And why do we do this? Because we are to acknowledge that the Lord is King over all the earth and worthy of our praise and adoration. That's why in our service each week, it's so important to have a song of praise at the beginning. Because we live in a thankless world where we can just get online and anonymously complain about people who give us bad service. So there's a lot of virtue in acknowledging all the wonderful gifts that the Lord gives to us. Now, some of my favorite songs, to just kind of pump the gears of Thanksgiving are Praise to the Lord the Almighty, which if it were up to me, we'd probably sing every week, but we're not going to do that, I promise. and all creatures of our God and King, which I found out when I picked a couple weeks ago. There's so many different versions of that one. I thought I picked the one that I knew, but it was a different one, and that's okay. And again, thank you for being patient on our adventure of finding a new music person. It's taking time. But those two songs, when perhaps I'm going through a difficult time or a difficult day, and I just feel like, Lord, life is just awful, and I'm not in a thankful spirit, I'll often put those on when I'm taking my walk. I'll put my headphones on and just play them over and over and over again, because they shape me as a Christian to be thankful and recognize that every good gift that we have comes from the hand of the Lord. So that's Psalm 47. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, 19, Paul makes reference to this idea of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to one another. And I'm going to focus more on the to one another component. Ephesians is probably my favorite book that Paul wrote because it's a summary letter, and he doesn't seem to be bouncing all around like he does in Romans. So it's a little bit easier to work through. It's a great summary of the Christian life. And what's interesting is he mentions psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and the results are that Christians make melody to the Lord with all their hearts. But what's so intriguing about that passage, if you read it in context, is the fact that Paul is exhorting Christians to mutually submit to one another out of love. And in the context of music, how often do churches go sideways because they start bickering about what genre or what style to sing in? Has that happened before in your past? Yeah. People, instead of submitting to one another out of love as Christians, we start to act like Americans, and we have this consumeristic mentality where we want whatever is best for us. And I get it. Music is the gateway to our souls emotionally, and it's a big deal to us. But at the same time, Holy Scripture encourages us to submit to one another out of love. If you also think sometimes there's this idea that music will win a younger generation, and that's true, it can. But I love this statement that I will often state in response. What you win them with is what you win them to. I'll repeat that one more time. What you win them with is what you win them to. And what often happens when a church kind of goes all in with that is that you start playing the coolest new music that's out there, and cool new music comes along in about 2 more years, and you can't keep up with it because it's just exhausting, and then people just kind of bounce around. That's a pastoral observation I've had over the years. Now, here at Christ Presbyterian Church, the thing that I love about our church is that we're committed to being a multi-generational church. We want to see the generations represented here, and we want to see that improved. And what I'm going to continue to push us for pastorally is to submit to one another out of love. And having the variety that we've had since I've started here is fantastic, and I love it. And we need to build a culture of submitting to one another out of love. And you never know, the younger folk, I'm going to use that phrase, younger folk, because I'm middle-aged now. The younger folk might even bring back stuff that's really old that's considered cool, and psalm singing is actually something that's really in vogue right now. And hey, we're ahead of the curve. We have sang psalms before here at Christ Presbyterian Church. So let's always keep that in mind in the wisdom in Ephesians 5:19. Now, I do want to pause quickly and just state that worship on Sunday is not just music. That's kind of or the sermon, depending on which cup of tea is yours. Some people really love music. Some people, it seems like they just come to hear the sermon, which is great. I love sermons too. But there's all different parts of worship, and they all are used to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So we have prayers, which we went over last time. We have music. We have the sermon. We have the sacrament, which will come after the sermon today, and the call to worship and the benediction. All of these parts make up our worship service. So I'm trying to remind us again that we should have a holistic understanding of what Christian worship is. Now, my pastoral hunch for why people pick music often for what is worship is because music is the gateway to our soul. It shapes us even more than we could ever realize, the words. And I'm going to pick on rock and roll music, because that's just so American. Rock and roll music is a genre, and it has a certain style, and I think it probably, for those who listen to it, shape you more than you realize. What does, it actually kind of catechizes you on how to be a good American in the current world we live in. Most rock songs have themes to them. So my folks grew up in the 80s, and for some reason in the 80s, and that rock, it was all about romance, and I got to find my soul partner and all this stuff. Listen to a lot of these songs. Def Leppard. I was catechized on Def Leppard as a child. So, and my parents went to their concert every year. Rock and roll music, if you go back a little bit further, maybe it really teaches you how to be a good, warm-blooded American and be an individual, because we are a very individualistic culture. And the lists are just endless. What I'm trying to get at is the words that are spoken in those songs shape you more than you could realize. And the same thing goes for Christian music as well. So in response, I want to quickly go through three things. I know the outline says two, but I'm going to go through three. I changed some things at the last moment. And the three things are: words truly matter, songs teach us about the Lord and who he is and our plan, his plan for our life, and the music direction at our church. Just to kind of give you a brief update on, we are, just like we're looking for a building after service, while the town hall, and we're working hard to find a new musical person. It's just taking time. So the Lord's teaching the leaders in this church patience. Yeah, patience is a virtue. So first, words matter. One of my favorite things about our church is that we have a commitment and have had a commitment to understanding that words really matter for what we sing here at Christ Presbyterian Church. We have utilized hymnals. We also have sung spiritual songs that are written by the Geddes, and the Geddes have great music. And Christ Alone and O Church Arise are perhaps two of the greatest spiritual songs written in the modern world. We have a rock-solid foundation for building a multi-generational church here at Christ Pres. So words matter, and they shape us more than we could ever realize. So if you have a hymn, a spiritual song, or any type of music that you want to suggest to myself or Paul Combs, the Rolling Elder for Worship, I'm always going to state one thing back to you. Are the words biblical? Does it convey the Christian message? And if the answer is yes, then I'll give you a thumbs up, and we will try our best to sing it here at Christ Presbyterian Church. So words really matter. The second idea is that songs teach us about the Lord. Songs, hymns, and spiritual songs teach us about who the Lord is and his plan for our life. How often do we remember songs more than sermons? Right? I can even remember at my last church in Erie, Pennsylvania, I got a call, and somebody is about to pass away. He was a friend of the congregation. So we were shopping at Walmart. We get in the car. We go over to the hospital, and I prayed for her. And then as she passed, she was listening to the Gloria Patri, because that was like her favorite Christian song. And what's interesting about that experience that I had was how her favorite song from her childhood stuck with her, and she was singing it as she breathed her last breath on this earth. So it shows you, again, as much as I'm a preacher and I want you to memorize my sermons, that it's songs actually are the gateway to our emotions and our soul in that way, and they stick with us. So let's take your childhood, for example. Who knows the song Jesus Loves Me? Okay, everybody, great. Just hear the power of the words and how it can teach a child. I'm going to read the first stanza. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is strong. That's straight out of Scripture. So the litmus test for words mattering checks the box there. And then the second stanza has this really wonderful gospel message in it. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let his little children come in. Now, that song was actually written in the 1800s and was written in a context where children tended to die more often before they hit age 5. And a lot of women died, or a lot of children and women died in childbirth. I remember Ezra, he was a little complicated coming, and I turned to the OB and said, you know, childbirth is really dangerous. And he's like, yeah, you're exactly right. We just forget that in our modern world. But this song was used in the 1800s as a powerful witness to children to remind them in a dangerous world where death was perhaps more near than our modern world, that Jesus cared for their souls. And so many children over the years have memorized this, and I've sung this with Zoe before we go to bed as well, which is really fun. I'd also state, just on a tangent, Ezra's been singing Let It Go from Frozen a lot, and then the other song that he mixes in is Holy, 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 which he'll just randomly start singing. I'm like, please, just start to sing Holy, Holy and not Let It Go. I'm tired of Let It Go. But it just shows you again, children as young as two are actually picking up a lot more in worship than we realize. Now, I'd like you to close your eyes right now and think about your favorite hymn or spiritual song. Does that hymn or spiritual song remind you of the gospel promises placed upon your life? Does it teach you about who God is and his plan for your life? Now you can open your eyes again. I bet you'd be amazed how much that shaped you in your life, more than you could ever realize. Now for me, again, it's Praise to the Lord the Almighty. I love that hymn. And I love that hymn because it reminds me every time I listen to it or sing it that all of the Christian life is praise and adoration to God. All good gifts that we have come from his hand, and we need to be remembered. We need to remember that in life. It also reminds me that no matter what I am going through as an individual or a church or whatever, because life can be hard sometimes, that God providentially cares for me, and he has the best plan for my life, even though picking up your cross and following after Jesus is really, really hard. But that song does such a great job at capturing the goodness of God and his plan. Okay, so think about that this week, please. And finally, the musical direction at our church. We should never be driven by a consumeristic mentality. Again, to go back to Ephesians 5:19, we want to submit to one another out of love and respect. And songs need to be driven by scripture and a commitment, I think, to seeing the Lord build a multi-generational church here at Christ Pres. Presbyterian churches often aren't the biggest churches in town, but one thing we're kind of known for is having multi-generational churches. Our home church, the thing that I probably loved the most was that we had a few families that had four generations in the congregation, and it was really cute to see my friends' little ones walk up to their great-grandparents on worship and give them a high five or a hug or a kiss or whatever. That was some of the most moving experiences. So Presbyterianism at its best has the infrastructure to build those churches, and that's my prayer for us here at Christ Pres. So patience is a virtue, and I would encourage you to keep praying for our next musical leader here at Christ Pres. We're finding out that it's actually taking a lot of time to find just trained ministry leaders in church in general. We're actually facing a demographic crunch, and it makes it challenging. So again, please patiently be persevering in prayer for our church that the Lord has the next person picked out for us. And again, I just want to thank you as the pastor for strapping yourself in for the ride and having an adventure instead of saying, well, we want the person like tomorrow. Think of it like an adventure, and it's been a real joy to see people use their gifts for the glory of God in our church context. So next week, we're going to cover what is a sermon, and the interesting thing about that question is you could probably pause it to 100 people, 100 Christians, and you might get 100 different responses. And so what it's going to do is give me the opportunity to give you the reasoning for why I preach in the genre and style that I do within our tradition, and I hope you see that it goes way back in history. Tradition should not be a pejorative, it actually should be a positive word, and I'm going to try to convince you of that next week. So, let's pray. Oh Lord, as we come into your presence each and every weekend here at Christ Prez. We thank you for the power of music. We thank you, Lord, that we just don't come here on Sunday to hear a talk or a sermon, but there's all these different parts of worship that function. So, Lord, may you continue to use music in the life of our congregation as a means to teach us how to praise and adore you properly, to understand that all good gifts come from your hand, and may every song, that song, psalm, or spiritual song that we sing here at Christ Presbyterian Church shape us more and more into your Son's image. May they teach us about who you are and your plan for our life. From even the time that we were a child, even to the time that we breathe our last breath on this earth, songs have been used by you, Lord, to shape us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.